Deuteronomy 11:26-32. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods, which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite of Gilgal, beside the terebinth tree of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today.
Thanks for that reading, Brother Jared. And I'll ask Brother Jay to come forward and to continue his studies on the law at Shechem.
All right, thank you very much. Well, good morning again. So we've come again to Shechem to consider the law. So welcome back to Shechem. So far, we've talked about Abraham and Jacob. We visited the terebinth tree, or the oak at Shechem. We've had a look at the altars of Abraham and of Jacob. We've seen the revelation of God's truth. We've seen the field that Jacob purchased, the well which was probably built by him or dug by him at that time. And we've also seen that great tragedy, the untruth that was told and was committed at Shechem. We're going to have another look at the territory again, just to get a feel for it. So this is Shechem again, looking down from Mount Gerizim, very good, which is the mountain on the south. In your lower left-hand corner, you'll see the plain that stretches out before you if you were to stand on top of Gerizim there. And if you have a look at some Bible mapping program, as we said, you'll find a plain right in the middle of that hill country where it was probably that Jacob sent his sons, actually sent Joseph to check on his sons, who he believed were feeding the flock in Shechem. It's probably also why he purchased a field at that place, in addition to the significance of that place to his grandfather, Abraham. And there we see Shechem right in the middle of the land, in the navel of the land, as it's called in Judges chapter 9, right there in the middle. Just another picture, looking northward to Mount Ebal. Right down at the foot, we have Tel Balata, as we looked at before. Sychar there, a little bit further north, Joseph's tomb, perhaps, purported to be, and Jacob's well also. Interesting story about Jacob's well. I like this one. Some of you may know Brother Lane Rittmeyer, right? Put your hand up if you know Brother Lane. He's been to Shechem. Probably more times than I can count, or he can count. And he was actually with, I think it was in the early 2000s, and he was with Brother Stephen Palmer. This is a story that Brother Stephen Palmer told me. And he said, I really wanted to go, Uncle Stephen said, I wanted to go see Jacob's Well. Well, does anybody know what's on top of Jacob's Well? It's a church, actually. Same difference, right? They went to the actual church, and it was locked. And Brother Lane said that he'd be right back. And he came back with the key to the church. And I think somebody let him in with the key. And they were able to go in, take a drink at a Jacob's Well. And from all accounts, it's delicious. So I absolutely love that story. Uncle Lane Rittmeyer gets the keys to some church over Jacob's Well. No problem, I'll just be right back and go grab the key. Stephen's like, who are you? Like, who is this guy? So there you have it, the beautiful landscape of Shechem. Looking up there at Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim again, and there at the southeast, looking up at Gerizim, and then Mount Ebal as well. And that's still, I think, my favorite all-time picture of Shechem in the history of pictures of Shechem right there. Well, as we mentioned, there is a special command in the law that the children of Israel would go to Shechem. And it's actually repeated twice. Now, if you know anything about the book of Deuteronomy, you'll know that it is it's really long. And what's more than that is that it was probably given in a single day. There are a number of times where people are drawn together, but it could not have been given in any more time than 40 days. You can narrow it down to a 40-day period. I think you can actually narrow it down to like a 10-day period, and it's very possible that it was actually on a single day. All the way through the book, Moses is saying, I'm telling you, this day, and even though he could have said that over multiple days, the way that the book of Deuteronomy reads suggests that it could have been given in one particular day. And in that day, if you heard the book of Deuteronomy, if it was that it was given in one day, you would have heard twice that there was a command that you needed to go to Shechem as soon as you got into the land of promise. I mean, that is so interesting. You know, the average Israelite, we don't believe, actually knew what the place was where it would be that God would place his name eventually. It's referred to in Deuteronomy. You're going to bring your tithes to the place. The place would later be Jerusalem. It was Shiloh first, and then it moved, as we know. That place isn't named. The place that is specially named in Deuteronomy is Shechem itself. And the command to go there is given twice. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll have a look at verses 26 through 28. Now, you've got one class on Shechem today under your belt. And you know what's going to start to happen? It's going to start getting exciting now. Because from the very first words of some of these passages, you're going to say, I've heard that before. I know where he's going. And that's going to happen all the way through these classes. So look at what it says. Verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Yes, this is Shechem. That's where we're going. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. So there we have it. Blessing and a curse. Now you might be saying, look, that's got nothing to do with Shechem. It does, I promise. Don't worry. I'm not stretching it. You just got to keep reading. He says in the next verse, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Oh, that's very interesting. So now we can start to attach the idea of blessing to Gerizim and of cursing to Ebal. Ebal was the mountain which was on this side of your picture. Actually, it's right there. Right in the background. Which is what direction? North. That mountain's facing south. You're looking out to the Mediterranean. That would be west. Behind you is east. Very good. Yes, that's what's happening here, okay? Blessing on Gerizim. Curse on Ebal. Well, that reminds us. Where did Almighty God promise the land to Abram's seed? And the answer is Shechem. And now a blessing and a curse is associated with each of the mountains, with one of the mountains on either side, Gerizim blessing, Ebal cursing. And just if you're not sure exactly where it is, just in case you're not sure where Shechem is, there are explicit directions given to you so you know how to get there in Deuteronomy. This is how significant this is. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun? in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the Oak of Moreh? You couldn't MapQuest that better than that. That brings you right to the spot by the Oak of Moreh, the Oak of the Teacher. Go to the Teacher's Oak, Yahweh is saying through Moses, and learn what Abram learned, you and your whole family. And if you know these things already, that's fine. They'll be brought to your remembrance again, because we need to be reminded. And we need to come together as families to be reminded of these things. So we can add something else, can't we, to the little icon that we have on the back of our handouts, to the Oak of Moreh. Because not only do we have the land revealed. Actually, do me a favor. Do you see where it says land revealed? Can you circle that? And just put a question mark beside it, okay? Because after a conversation I had during break with a sister, I'm not entirely sure that the land, it could be. I'm not totally sure. So just put a question mark, and I'll show you the verse later on. I just don't want to get caught up in a tangent right now. I do, but I'm going to resist. Okay, good. So seed is promised in Genesis 12, verse 7. At Shechem, the dominion is declared, Genesis 12, verse 7. The idols are hidden in Genesis 35 at verse 4. Hidden under the oak. Remember, that's what Jacob did. Get your idols in there. Throw them in there. Remember the oak. So there's a remembrance of the oak. And any Israelite that knew anything about their family, anything about Abraham, would know exactly why that oak was significant. For all the reasons that we do and that we discovered in the first class. So there was to be a... What's it say in Deuteronomy 11? There's to be a blessing if you... A blessing if you do what? If you obey, and a curse if you do not obey. That's pretty straightforward. And you know, behind that, do you know how, like, that is so profound? Because the world teaches us now that we have enough wisdom in ourselves, collectively as mankind, that we've gathered to direct our own lives and to know what's best for us. Do you know what the Bible says? You can't see your hand in front of your face spiritually unless we have the Word inside of us. You can't see it. You don't know where to go. You grope in darkness. If we grope in darkness collectively as individuals, as families, if we don't have the Word of God. There is nothing more progressive than the Word of God. Nothing more progressive. It's the intelligence of the universe put here for us to understand, to give infallible guidance as to how we're to lead our families, our individual lives, and our ecclesias. It's the most progressive book around. Best stuff ever. We don't have it on our own. We have to go to hear the words of God so that we know to either obey the commandments or not to obey. We have to be taught. Abraham had to be taught. Abraham, get to the teacher's oak. I'm going to teach you something. It's very simple, but it's very, very profound. It's the first principle of all first principles when it comes to interpreting the Word of God and leading our lives. We have to believe God is. He's a rewarder. And how do you know those things? Unless we know what it is. We have no wisdom in ourselves. There's no degree or anything that you're going to be able to get that's going to inherently make you a better Bible student or a better servant of your Heavenly Father. It doesn't exist. You just got to get your head stuck in the book and pray and talk with those that are going to get you amped about these things. To stay in the tent where the promises are talked about. And that's where wisdom is. I had a talk with my daughter about the atonement. Everything that we just talked about together, essentially, Mariah and me and Sister Rebecca were lying there in bed, like at bedtime, And we were talking about this very thing. We were talking about doing the right thing and about how God wants us to do the right thing. And we said, that's hard sometimes, isn't it, Mariah? And she was like, oh, it's so hard. And this is what she said. She's like, it's like there's, she described it like there being goodness and badness inside. And it's like, this is how she's explained. And the goodness is fighting against the badness, and it's just fighting. And then the goodness, the goodness can win. I'm like, but the goodness doesn't always win, does it? She's like, no. I'm like, how do we get that goodness inside of us? And reading the Bible, she knew the answer to that. I was like, what happens if we don't read the Bible? We'll just be dark inside. We'll just be badness inside. Because we don't have any good stuff on our own. God has to put it inside us. And as we were sitting there having a talk about the nature of man with my daughter, that, I mean, when you think about these terms, don't think of it. It's not some kind of abstract thing. It's real. It's the reality of who we are. And we teach our daughter that it's like, look, and mommy and daddy mess up sometimes. We have to say sorry. But we got to keep putting this in to make us do good things and to pray to God and ask for help. A 4.5-year-old can understand that. And somehow the world can get sin when we get a little bit older and when we have to wrestle with these things. We all do wrestle with things in relation to our faith, young people. We have to understand that. But we have to, at the end of the day, say, do I believe this is right or not? And once you come to that realization, you can say, okay, now I can base my life on that. And it's got the answers. It makes it that much easier. That's one of the simple principles of Shechem. God says, come on down here. I got to teach you something. I'm going to teach you right and wrong. And that kind of makes you feel like an idiot at first, because we are idiots at first. Because we need to be taught to kick out that darkness that comes naturally to us. We don't have it in ourselves. We just don't. And you know what? We didn't talk about this night. You know that even Jesus, though, needed to be taught. Do you think he had wisdom inherently programmed into him? Do you think that that's how it worked? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. But he did not naturally have within him all those things that were developed in him, all that goodness that he received from his Father. Do you know what happened? He had to be taught. When was he taught? I'll ask you, when was he taught? What's that?
As a child.
As a child, yeah. How old? What's that?
It had
to have been starting in Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ was in Egypt. They were warned of a dream, Joseph was, to take the family into Egypt, and they came out. So the Lord was very young at that time. Did you know that there is a verse that perhaps gives us the very earliest time that the Lord Jesus Christ was instructed from his Father? Are you ready for this? I didn't see this verse ever until this summer. This is a digression again. I got to keep... I'm doing it. All right. Two verses. It's a two. If you're going to do a digression, you got to do it right. Right. See, we're going to, instead of just taking a one verse detour, we're going to take two verses. Okay. Isaiah chapter 50. Go to Isaiah 50. I'm bringing you to this verse because it is, it's the stepping stone to the next one. And this was the verse that I already knew this past summer. I'd heard about it. I loved it. It's a wonderful verse. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. I can't prove that now. That would be a digression upon a digression. That would be, we can't do that. But look at what it says in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him that is weary. All right, so he was given a tongue of the learned. So it sounds like, all right, well, he was created in the womb, and he must have been given that from birth, right? Look what it says. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Do you know what that's saying? It was God himself who taught his son. Morning by morning, he was woken up by it. And instead of him saying, I don't want to hear that, he wasn't rebellious. He listened, and it started sinking in. And that started really, really early. Do you know how early? I think it was before he could even speak. And I'll show you the verse to prove it. Come with me to Psalm 22. Do I have to prove that Psalm 22 is about the Lord Jesus Christ? We know this is about the Lord. And in Psalm 22, there's an absolutely remarkable verse. This is a verse which the Lord Jesus Christ quotes when he is on the cross. And people are surrounding him, and they're pointing at him. They're saying, like, look, this guy said that, you know, God was looking after him. Well, if God was really looking after him, let's see God deliver him now. Come on, let's see God deliver him now. Come down from the cross. And so, you know what Jesus did? He reflected upon his childhood at that time. Look at what the psalm says. This is the spirit of Christ in the crucifixion. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. How sarcastic is that? Seeing he delights in him. Here's the beloved of God up on a cross. And then, now we have the words of Jesus himself in prophecy. Not that he uttered them back then, but it's speaking about the experiences that he would go through on the cross. In verse 9, he prays, he says, but thou, Father, art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. What is that saying? That as the young child Jesus was being nursed, he was being taught how to hope in his father. The father was teaching him at that time. So as he's being nursed, which is a symbol in Scripture of what? Of receiving the milk of the word, that instruction. The father's actually teaching him. Morning by morning, he wakes him up. It didn't come naturally to the son. Naturally, he had the same will as us to not want to do that. But the will, he pushed it down. He kept it down. It never rose up and had victory in his life, but it was present within him. Else there'd be no victory. Does that make sense? Do you understand why I didn't go that far when we were talking to Mariah? Okay, good, good. All right, so, well, let's just have another look over here. We said that this is actually mentioned twice. I can't show that to you yet. That's an awful thing to do. I'm sorry, but I can't show that to you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. In the law, twice it is mentioned that Israel was to go to Shechem. The first time is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. The second time is in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, there is an emphasis here on the curses of the law. So, Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll have a look at verse 11. It says, and Moses charged the people that the same day. Do you see the emphasis on the same day there? The same day. This day. All the way through. It really suggests that it was given in a single day. Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So we're learning something else now, right? Not only do we have blessing and cursing associated with certain mountains, but we have tribes that are going to be on Mount Gerizim to bless, tribes that are to be upon Mount Ebal to curse, splits them up six and six. And in verse 14, it says that the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. And then there's this pronouncement. And then what happens, there's this pronouncement of a curse, and all the people say, Amen. And there's a pronouncement of a curse, Amen. There are 12 curses that are pronounced. And all the men of Israel are supposed to say, Amen, at the end. So every little bit of revelation, we get a little more insight into the ceremony that was to take place here at Shechem when they were to come into the land. So we have in Deuteronomy 27 this ceremony that the children of Israel were supposed to perform once they came into the land. And there is an emphasis on the curse of lies and the blessing of truth. So here's what I mean. Have a look at verse 15. This is the very first of the 12 curses. It helps to kind of label these just so that they stand out. But the first curse is in verse 15. And I want you to think about why we're going to call this the curse of lies. Verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. What is the word that would make you think that we're talking about something that is done deceptively here? What would you say? What's the word? I heard it. Who said it? Secretly. Did you see that? Look at verse 24. This is the 10th curse. It says, Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Okay? So these are 12. It's kind of strange because, like, why would you pick 12 sins? I think all of the sins that are given here are given to us for this reason. They are sins. There are sins especially that begin in secret. And many of them are performed in secret. And the first one that's mentioned is idolatry. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall say, Amen. So we have the idea of the curse of lies here. And at the very end, I have another word highlighted, Amen. Does anybody know what the word Amen means? Ooh, that was interesting. You know, sometimes you ask a question, it's like, you don't hear much. That I heard like a smattering of whispers all the way through. That's very interesting. What's amen mean?
I agree.
Yes, amen can mean I agree. It's actually translated in the book of Jeremiah. This same word, amen, is translated, so be it. But there's a bedrock idea behind the Hebrew word that helps us to understand why it means that, but it's actually bigger than that. Oh, this is good. Anybody have any ideas? What do you got? Yes?
Full assurance that it will happen.
It has everything to do with full assurance. So be it. Did you say let it be so?
I agree.
Oh, I agree. So be it. Full assurance. Yeah. There's a root idea that connects all these ideas together. That, you might be thinking, that's weird. That sounds completely different. Nope. They're all related, and you'll see it in a second. Isaiah 65. This is a good one. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I'm mean, but you'll tell me what it is. There is a word, the same exact Hebrew word for amen and for so be it in the book of Jeremiah is translated differently in Isaiah chapter 65, and you are going to tell me what it is. Isaiah chapter 65, I'll give you the verse. That would be really mean if I didn't give you the verse. It's in Isaiah. Find it. All right, get back to me. Verse 16. It's talking about a time coming in the future when he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Where's the Hebrew word amen in that verse? Truth. The word amen means truth. That's the root idea. You know where it says Abraham
believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? That's a related word to the word amen. Because Abraham, he heard it, he was like, yeah, that's solid. I believe that. That's truth. That's what it means. If you believe something, it means you truth it. That's what it means. You truth it. Now, do you see how that makes sense when we say amen at the end of our prayers? What are we saying? We're saying, that's true. Does that make sense? So be that. That's true. I agree with that because it's true. Awesome. At Shechem, you've got the blessing of truth and the curse of lies. And when the Levites would say, cursed is the man that makes a graven image or a molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. That's true, everybody said. Do you see how they're totally, completely different ideas? Secret place, yeah, that's true because it's wrong. I agree with that. Because wasn't there a family at the very place where Israel was to stand who had a dad that came out one day, rather angry probably, and said to his family, put away your gods. And they had to bring it out from wherever they were hiding them and put it in the ground. You're right, Dad. Amen. And the children of Israel have to come there to confirm that, to learn the very same lessons. Is this an important place or what? This is an important place. You know, there is, there's more than that. Because when we look at Deuteronomy 27, I would suggest to you that in every single curse, it has to do with things that are done and that are hid when they are done. Look at verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say, amen. What does that have to do with secret sins? Well, you know, that kind of sin, and by setting light by your father or mother, it means that you say, pretty much, it's the, whatever, mom, whatever, dad. It's that kind of attitude. It's to lightly esteem your parents. It's disrespect. It's not honoring your father and mother. It's the opposite of honoring your father or mother, to lightly esteem your mother or father. And you know what? It begins in it begins within your family. You might not be able to see that first. You know, you can go to a meeting, you can get dressed up and everything like that. But have you ever had the experience where, like, you know a young person, and it's like, yeah, they're, like, really nice, they're awesome, and all of a sudden you hear them talk to their mom or their dad, and you're like, whoa! Wow, you talk like that to your parents? My dad would bury me under the oak if I talk like that. You know? But there are things that begin in the relatively confined regions of your own home. Not everybody might see that at first. What about verse 17? This is a good one. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. How do you remove somebody? Do you know what a landmark is? This is speaking about the landmark stones that you would have to delineate your property from somebody else's. It's the zoning of the time, okay? That's what's happening here. And what would happen sometimes is that you'd have like one neighbor that was like, oh, if I could just get one more pass on my plow into that field, I can make a little bit more money. And my neighbor, well, she can't see. She's old. She doesn't have a husband. I could just kind of scooch over the boundary a little bit, right? When do you think you'd do that? Do you think you'd do that in the middle of the day? Walk over? Would you try and do it like that in front of everybody? What are you doing? I'm just trying to, it fell over. I'm trying to move the nothing. I'm going back home. You wouldn't do it in the daytime. You'd quietly do it when no one was around, so that nobody would notice, and then you'd be able to get another line on your plow, another couple furrows. Secret. Amen. What about verse 18? Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. What a cruel thing to do. What a cruel thing to do. Hey, it's over here. Come on over here. Lying in their face the whole time. Secret. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. That's talking about the judicial management of the times. That's talking about taking somebody to the courts to take care of a situation, being sued. And so how do you pervert judgment in Scripture? You give a bribe. Now, do you do that when the judge is standing right there and he's about to plead the case? It's like, hey, wait a minute. Hey, $60? Hey, check it out. Right in front of the judge, would you do it? Or would you go quietly to his house the night before and say, hey, you know, I got something for you. And if you need any more, just let me know. See you tomorrow at court. See, all of the sins that are here, including the sexual sins that are spoken about following, where there is a huge emphasis on under the law, are all sins that are committed in secret. Or at least in a society that knew it was wrong, they would be committed in secret. And there has never been a day where it has been easier to commit secret sin, secret sexual sin, than today. You had to go to the high places in Israel's day. You had to go to the high places in Israel's day. But today, you just need the technology of the day. I teach grade 4, and I was out on recess patrol one time with my super bright green vest, and went up to a girl that I used to teach in grade 5, crying her eyes out, because another student had brought a phone in fifth grade, and was viewing this kind of stuff in Deuteronomy chapter 27 on the phone that she saw at school, at a public school, at a good public school. It's never been easier. This is the most progressive book around. This is the most progressive teaching around. This is God's teaching. And he knows that by giving it to Israel 3,500 years ago in this form, he knew that 3,500 years later, we'd be sitting here reading this, knowing that this was written for us and for our families. Amen. Idolatry is cursed. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. It reminds us of the idols of Shechem. It makes us think about whether or not we want to be Canaanite or Christadelphian. It's a question that we have to answer, and we have to answer every day. And you know, when it's talking about smiting your neighbor secretly and pushing the blind out of the way, we can also apply those things. And preeminently, they are spiritual things. You know, it talks about smiting your neighbor secretly. What's the verse over here? Yeah, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. That's not just talking about a sucker punch. You know, like, doesn't that seem kind of random and strange? You know, of all the laws of Moses, I want you to focus on these 12 right here at Shechem. Don't sucker punch anybody, okay? Whatever you do. Don't do it secretly so that they're not expecting it. We're talking about spiritual things. You know how you smite somebody secretly? That's, who said it? That's exactly right. It's when you talk behind their back. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it says that he will rule and that he will smite the wicked with the breath of his mouth, with the rod of his lips. It's talking about words. This is speaking about gossip. Because you can smite with your tongue. And if you read James chapter 3, you know exactly what it's talking about. This is the most progressive book you're ever going to read if we just let it speak to us. Because it is relevant. We focused on the cursing,
And despite what I said about the goodness and severity of God, we're going to have to leave it there as we draw our thoughts to a close. But I promise you, there is great blessing to come in our consideration. Well, we also read about the altar. We don't have time to talk about this, but specifically, when the children of Israel were to go there to recite the law, they were also to build an altar in Ebal. That is actually... So over here we've got Ebal and Gerizim, the mountain of blessing and cursing. We have the law that was to be written and the altar that was to be built. In the middle you had the priests, the ark, and the city of Shechem itself. On the one side you had Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. On the other side you had Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And it says in Joshua chapter 8 that there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. It was absolutely everybody who was gathered together to hear these words that would be spoken. The entire nation. And so they came. They were all supposed to assemble, all of the nation, men, women, children, little ones, servants, strangers, everyone, to come to Shechem to be reminded of these things. Young people, and I include myself, I'm not trying to talk at you today, okay? I'm talking with you because I'm hearing the same stuff coming from the same book. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. You need to hear this. We can do it. We can do this. We can do it because our Father wants to do it with us. And if you're being pricked at all during these classes, don't quit. Get up. Choose life. If you feel like you've been living like a Canaanite, even if you belong to Jacob's family, like a Dinah or like a Simeon and Levi, it's time to bury our idols. And there are always times in our lives where we need to bury our idols. Bury them. And get up and get to the house of God. Get to Bethel. You can do this. Why do you think this even was written? It's to encourage us to know that we can do it. And to prove that to you, our next class will talk about an entire generation who did it and who did it successfully. We're going to go to Shechem with the children of Israel and hear what they heard. Our ears need to hear what they heard if we were to be a part of their family. Amen.